The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Children, you can make your way to my left, to Children's Church. There's a note sheet that's provided for you, by the way, as you make your way to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as is usual, let me say, our congregation, if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible with you, they've made one available. I think you'll find it helpful because that's what we do, is preach the Word during these moments. So the text will be on page 1016 in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 specifically this morning. So if you'd like to turn there. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, then our congregation makes that as a gift to you. You can take it home. And I have a little study guide of basic Christianity I'll give to you, kind of mere Christianity, Christianity 101 study guide. And if you'll stop by, I'll give it to you. And visitors, do please stop by and let me greet you on behalf of the membership and family here at Briarwood. It's a wonderful blessing to have you here among us today. Now, would you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read, first of all, what we looked at last week, because that which we look at this week is inseparably connected to it. So, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you. So, where are the elders? They're among us. Who are the elders he's talking to? Those of a particular congregation, those who serve in a congregation. The elders among you, as a fellow elder. I know I'm an apostle, Peter is saying, but I want you to also see I'm a fellow pastor, shepherd, elder with you. And we who are caring for God's people who are suffering for Christ, we do so knowing of the witness of the sufferings of Christ, which Peter had seen himself. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, the best is yet to come. Now, what do you elders do? Shepherd the flock of God among you, that is among you. How do you do it? Exercising oversight, but not under compulsion. How do you do it? Willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. How do you do it? Eagerly, but not domineering over those in your charge. How do you do it? Be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, here's where we are today. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. One of the things I have attempted to do, I'm sure with varying degrees of success, is for you to remember that this is a real man that's writing to you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but he's really writing with all the context of his life. His name is Peter. Of course, he was a fisherman in business with his brother and James and John and others, and was 3 years with Jesus. I want to suggest something to you. I've tried to constantly refer you back to his life with Jesus during those 3 years and how that's affecting what he's writing. I think that's really true right here for a couple of reasons. You don't remember everything in your life, but there are key moments that you just, that are indelible, that you remember. Here is Peter writing 3 decades after he had been with Jesus for 3 years. But I want to suggest to you there are at least 2 things that were indelibly, a number of them certainly, but there were 2 events that I think affect what we're about to read, what we're about to study from God's Word that influences why he's saying it, how he's saying it, and never left his mind. I'm going to give you one now, and I'll give you one at the end. Here's the first one. Can you imagine what it was like? I've had the privilege now, I'll be doing it my 16th time, of taking people to learn the Bible in the land of the Bible. And one of the places I enjoy going to, and I love to do this because you get insight when you get on site. One of the places I love to take people is a very specific place where you stand under Mount Hermon at the road by Caesarea Philippi. Matthew chapter 16 tells you about the event that Jesus is there with his disciples, and he turns to them and he asks two questions. The first question he asks is this: who do people say that I am? And they immediately began to answer. They just kind of all started bubbling over. You're the Christ. You're the Son. They said to him, listen, everybody's talking about you, Jesus. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, having come back from the dead. I mean, everybody's talking about you, Jesus. Everybody. To put it in today's language, the way I like to say it is everybody's downloading your sermons on their MP3s or their MP3s or whatever. I mean, you are a rock star. You wouldn't believe how many clicks and hits you're getting on your website. But Jesus wasn't looking for that kind of answer. He was looking a little bit more closely. So he asked a second question. Who do you say that I am? Folks, this is personal. You're either going to say, yes, Jesus is who he said he was, or you're going to say, no, I don't believe it. And up speaks Peter, the one that's writing our epistle. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And then what does Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't come with this up on this on your own. My Father, by the Spirit of God, enabled you to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when he tells Peter that, as Peter's listening to that, now, first of all, you got to process, what does he mean? You're the rock. And of course, that's referring to Peter representing the apostles, confessing the truth of who Christ is. That's the rock and foundation of the church. And then when he gets to that, and then what did he say? That I will build my church. So God has designed the church. God has designed his church for his people. God builds his church for his people. Now, what has Peter been saying to us in the epistle? He has had three objectives that he keeps driving home to us. He keeps telling us in the epistle for the first four chapters who we are in Christ because of Christ. And he says, you're the elect of God. You are an imperishable seed. You are covered with the blood. You are filled with the Spirit. You have an inheritance. You are an inheritance. God's keeping your inheritance. God's keeping you for your inheritance. He gives us 15 gospel blessings that Christ secured on the cross because that makes us who we are. We're not who we are because of what we do. We are who we are because of what he did on the cross for us. And he keeps driving it home. 15 gospel blessings. Then he tells us what we're to do for Christ because of Christ. And he says, you are sojourners. You are pilgrims. Your roots aren't in this world. Your roots are in the kingdom of God. But you've got a job to do in this world. You're on a journey. You're on a mission. You are a pilgrim. You got a mission. You got a message. You got a ministry. And then he gives us up to this point, 9 gospel commands. So who are you in Christ because of Christ? What do you do for Christ because of Christ? And he gives 9 gospel commands sprinkled through these 4 chapters that we've examined. And then he takes 40 to 45% of the material in this epistle to tell us something very specific. Now, when you identify with me and you confess me and you follow me, let me tell you what the world's going to do. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And Peter is reporting that. He's reporting to us what he heard from Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. That blessed are you not if but when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And what Peter tells us that Jesus said, Peter now tells us that everyone to some degree, if you're a true Christian, everyone in some way, at some time, to some manner, will suffer for Jesus Christ. It may be verbal suffering. It may be marginalization. It may be attack on your livelihood. We've seen it with bakers. We've seen it with photographers. You'll see it more and more and more. And so you will to some degree, and some even their lives, we call them martyrs. And that's when you're blessed. You just sung it. Blessed be the name of the Lord when I walk the road of suffering. And he says, so don't be surprised at it. And I'm going to get you ready for it. Because when it happens, he's framing you. He's growing you. He's giving you a platform. And he's taken 40% of the time in the epistle to tell us, don't be surprised at the suffering when you confess Christ, who is your identity, and you follow Christ through his commandments. Don't be surprised. Paul will do the same thing. Paul will say, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jude says it. James says it. They all consistently tell us that. Now, as he's done all of that, he's now come to this fifth chapter and he says, I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a shepherd. I want to tell you something. Jesus built his church to his glory for you. So when you suffer, you never suffer alone. You're with his people. And I've not only built my church for you. I built my church for you, and I have designed an office in it called elders. I've designed an ordained office in it, and I've given you men for that office. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the risen Christ has risen, and I give to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor, shepherd, teachers to the church. I've given you the office. I've given you those whom I have equipped for the office, and I put them there. And now I've told them there's a lot of things you do as pastors and elders and shepherds of the flock. But the one thing I want you to do is shepherd the flock of God among you. I don't want you to do it for gain. I don't want to do it. You do it for yourself. I don't want you to do it to exalt yourself. I want you to lay down your life. I want you to submit yourself and subject yourself to me and submit yourself and subject yourself to the good of the flock, my sheep, and give yourself to them. That's what I've called you to do. They need you to be a model. They need you to be a mentor. They need you to be a mentor to equip them to know who they are in Christ, to follow Christ, and how to suffer for Christ, and how to grow in Christ. And they need you not only to mentor them by instruction, they need you to be an example to them. And by the way, as you do this, don't look for your reward, Mr. Elder, on this side of eternity. You'll get it when the chief shepherd comes and you receive the unfading crown of glory. That's when you get it. Here, your joy is their joy in me, even in the road of suffering. And that's what he's done. That's what he said. And that's what he has developed. You see, when he heard those words, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What did he hear? Oh, my goodness. Jesus is going to build his church. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's why the Bible says, shepherd the flock of God among you, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I dare not treat the church of Christ with triviality or banality. It is the one institution in this world sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus that's headed to eternity. And then some of us have been called to shepherd that flock among those whom Jesus has purchased. That's what he's called us to do. And she will be under assault. And if the church is under assault, that means there will be personal casualties. And I'm called, elders are called to be there for Christ as his under shepherds on behalf of the chief shepherd to minister to them. Now that he has said that, he now turns to something very interesting, and he turns very quickly to it. You know, when I was growing up, there was that in the morning before we would go to, folks, listen, my daddy and mother, they had a hard time getting up in the morning. And that means there was a lot of mornings that I got this message. My mother would stick her head into my bedroom and say, "Ike, wake up. The bus is coming down the hill." And I'd throw clothes on, hearing the bus come down the hill. And on the way out, I tell you, I talked to some of y'all that think through meals from breakfast to lunch, and you're organic and you're non this and that, and you think through all that. Let me tell you what I got going out the door. Here's a butter and sugar sandwich. It'll give you some energy. That was a great meal, but I mean, I think I survived it. And then, so just get on out there. But normally we would get enough time before we left for my younger two sisters were too young for this, but me and my sister Vicky, my mother would look to one of us and say, "All right, now when you get home," and she'd give us a list, and it would do this, 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 and this. And I'll never forget, you know, I sit there watching, she'd give it to Vicky, and then came the words I hated to hear. "Oh, yeah." That meant I'm getting a list, too. So she would give one of us a list. He said, "Oh, yeah, and here's your list." So now he has lifted elders, and we tried to do this last week. Elders, here's what God's called. Here's why God's got you here. God's got you here for the elect exiles that when they hurt and when they're suffering grievous trials, you're there to shepherd them, minister to them. Oh, yeah. What about the rest of us? What is he going to tell us? And so now he turns to the rest of us. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger ones, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So now he turns. See that word likewise? Likewise means corresponding to. Now stop and think with me. He has just talked to elders, and he says what to them? Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now he's turning, and he's turning to all of us, and he's saying, likewise. What does he mean? In other words, in like of, connected to, corresponding to what I just said to the elders, I want you to live corresponding to that. So what did he tell? Now, hang with me. What did he tell the elders to do? Shepherd, right? Hello? Y'all with me? Okay. Shepherd the flock of God among you. What's likewise to you? Okay, I'm going to make up a word here. I know that's not unusual. Be shepherdable. Be shepherdable. That's what he's saying. If they are called a shepherd, then you be shepherdable. If they are called to model as an example, you be an imitator as you follow them as they follow Christ. As they instruct you, you learn from them. As they under shepherd you for the chief shepherd, you get shepherded to keep your eyes on the chief shepherd. As they look for their reward to come, you look with them for that which is to come before the Lord while we suffer for a little while. In other words, the elders have their job and the way they're supposed to do it. Now we correspond to it. How do we do that? Now get this. Elders cannot and will not shepherd the flock of God for Christ to his glory with persistence unless they are first humbled to submission to Christ and to the flock. They won't do it without humility. They won't be office bearers. They'll be office wearers. They'll be glad to put the title on their resume and their obituary. But to do the work of the office, You have to, in humility, submit yourself to Christ as an elder, and in humility, submit yourself to the people of God for their well-being. And now, likewise, he now looks at us. I want to answer four questions in these two verses. Who, what, how, and why? Who, what, how, and why? Who is he talking to? Take a look. Likewise, look what he says. You who are younger. Okay, I got great news. Let me tell you who he's talking about. Every single one of you in here who are not elders, because he just talked to them. He's now looking at the entire fellowship, the entire membership. Wait just a minute, Harry. I am more than happy for you to call me younger, but you need to take a look at my birthday. You need to take a look at the year I was born. Do you know how old I am? Well, remember, elder is a term that many times is elders many times are people that are older chronologically, but it's not ultimately a chronological maturity. It's a spiritual maturity. For instance, when Charles Spurgeon began his ministry, do you think it had been okay for him to minister here? I mean, particularly if we could get him right on baptism. Do you think it'd be okay to get for him to minister here? I'm not trying to trick you. Believe me, it's okay if Spurgeon was here. It's okay. It would be fine for Spurgeon to be here. Well, he was 19. And just about in a year and a half, his revival cuts loose in London. What about George Whitfield? He was 23. So, remember Timothy? Don't let them despise your youth. So he's looking at spiritual maturity. Most of the time it takes years to get there, but not all the time. And who would the rest of us be that are not elders? We would be people at some level of maturation. Therefore, we're spiritually younger. So he's speaking to all of the membership now. What he's telling to all of us, I have called the elders to submit themselves to Christ with humility, to shepherd you with all of their heart so that you know who you are in Christ, what you do for Christ, and how to suffer for Christ. I've called them to do that. Now, oh yeah, now that I've talked to them, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to the rest of you in the membership. Here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want to say to all of you. What? Here's your answer to what? Subject yourself. Subject yourself to your elders. Subject. Now, this is the seventh time he's used this word. He has talked to wives who have unbelieving husbands about how to win them through submission. He has talked to citizens about how to submit in government. He has, time and time again, he's looked at this matter of submission, and now the seventh time he brings it up is in this text, and what he's saying to all of us as members of the body of Christ, submit yourself to your elders. Be in subjection to your elders. Now, let me just be very clear. That does not mean that now the elders can pontificate whatever they want to us and we have to do it. No. Anytime you're in a God-ordained authority structure, marriage, government, church, business, wherever you are in a God-ordained authority structure, whoever is in authority by God's appointment, and they have delegated authority. Delegated authority is always to be accountable to the one that delegates it and can never supersede the authority of the one who delegates it. So if I am in an authority structure, I enter into it. I want to be submissive to my employer. I want to be submissive to my elders. I want to be submissive in my marriage and I want to be submissive as children to parents. And that's what God's called me me to do, submission. And the Bible tells us to be submissive to one another. So I've been called into that. That does not mean that whoever is in authority is infallible. It does not mean that they're inerrant. It does not mean that therefore they now own you. What it means is you're in an ordered relationship and you're submissive unless they cause you and call you to be disobedient to the authority of Christ in your life through disobeying the word of God in your life. Then you have to do what Peter and John did in the book of Acts to the authorities in Jerusalem. We must obey God rather than man. So it's not an unlimited, it's not a relationship that doesn't have its parameters, but it is a relationship that we embrace. To be in submission to our elders. Who? Membership. Every one of us here. We're called to be in subjection to our elders because of our love to Christ, who designed the church, designed the office, and has put those in the office that are there. Even with their imperfections, our statement of subjection is ultimately a statement of our trust, not in them, but in the Lord who has designed it and who has implemented, who will work through them in our lives. That doesn't mean that I'm always going to agree with every single decision. You know, there was a guy one time in a church I pastored, wasn't here. We made a decision about a capital campaign, and he came to me and he said, he was an elder in our church, and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to have to resign." I said, "Why?" He said, "I think that was a dumb decision that we made about in this building campaign and who we're going to get. It was who we had hired." He said, "I think it's a dumb decision. Well, I just don't think I can be in subjection. I think I'm just going to have to leave. I'm going to have to resign. I'm going to have to leave." I said, wait. Have we been disobedient to the word of God? Well, no, but I think it's a dumb decision. So it's a dumb decision, so you're going to divorce yourself from the church. Is that right? He said, yeah. I said, let me ask you a question. I know your wife. Can I call her in here and ask her if you've made any dumb decisions? Are dumb decisions grounds for divorce in your marriage? Well, I hadn't thought about that. And I said, I know you hadn't thought about it. I'm trying to get you to think about it. This is how we learn to trust one another in difficult situations. But it's not an unlimited, but it's called to be in subjection. Now, thirdly, that's who? The people of God. What? Be in subjection to your elders. Now, how? How do you do that? Look at your word if you the next verse. He says, how do you do that? You do this by clothing yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. You do this by clothing yourself with humility toward one another. Now, you see that clothe yourselves? That's a tough one. Some of you may have some translations and it's translated this way. Gird up your minds with humility. That's what it may say. Gird up your minds with humility. Some of you, it may say, there are some translations that rightfully say, apron yourself. Some will say clasp yourself. Now, why do we have these different translations? Well, like gird up your minds or clothe yourselves or apron yourself. Why is that? Okay, the word, I liked what one preacher I was reading about in this. He said, how would you like to be in a spelling bee and you're up there and the word has six syllables? This word has six syllables. It is two Greek words compounded into one word that's six syllables, and it literally means with lowliness of mind. That's what it means. With lowliness of mind. That's why many of your text says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a term for a article of clothing that would be, listen, here's the key. It's an article of clothing that does two things. It's an article of clothing that's designed for your work and an article of clothing that is telling people your position. Let me give you an example. Periodically, had it my way, it'd be all the time, we honor our tradition, the Reformed tradition, of preaching with a Geneva gown, a black robe. What in the Reformation, why did you have the Geneva gown, the black robe? The black robe was designed for preaching. The black robe was blocking out the preacher to tell you the importance of preaching, but not the preacher. It's through the foolishness, not of the preacher, it is through the foolishness of preaching that we are being saved. Faith comes by hearing. So it was designed by the reformers to block out the preacher and highlight God's ordained means of grace, the preaching. And it also said the man preaching didn't come preach on his own. He's been tested and tried by the church concerning his gifts and graces in life. So it was a statement of identity, and it was fashioned for the very job that they're doing. Well, that's what he's referring. This Greek word, six syllables, two Greek words actually compounded together, is literally a smock. A smock. Or an apron. It is a smock that is clasped together. That is, not, they didn't have zippers, but is zipped together, is clasped together, would be buttoned together. And the only people that wore the smock were servants. If you got the smock, you're a servant. You're not a master. You're a servant. If you got the smock, you're a servant. And it was fashioned so you could do servant work. That's what he's saying here. Put the smock on of servanthood. Clothe your mind. And where with humility? Where does humility begin? Begins with your mind. How do you see yourself? Sovereign or submissive? Over or under? That's the great work of the Holy Spirit who finally breaks us so we see ourselves under God. Therefore, we're willing to trust him by being under authority. Clothe yourself with humility of the mind, lowliness of mind. That's what you need to do. And by the way, this is another, oh yeah. Oh yeah, elders, here's what you do. Oh yeah, all you members, here's what you do toward elders. Did you see? There's another, oh yeah. Oh yeah, clothe yourselves with humility toward everyone, all y'all. Don't you love that Southern American Standard translation there? All y'all clothe yourself toward all y'all. That's what I want you to do. We're going to walk around not as masters. We're going to walk around as servants. And it's going to begin with thinking right about who we are, who God is, and how we relate to one another. So there is this clothing of yourselves, or putting together this, putting on the smock that says, I'm a servant, and that is fashioned so you can do the work of a servant. Now, why do you do this? Here's why you do it. One guy said to me one time, he said, you know, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, don't worry, Pastor, don't worry. It's not a theological question. I said, well, then you don't have a question. All of life is theology. I love R.C. One of his last books was, everyone's a theologian and everything is theology. He now gives you the reason to do this. A theological reason. Look at that last verse. Why? God is opposed to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Harry, how do you know he gives grace to the humble? Because you wouldn't be humble if grace hadn't brought you there to begin with. We start off with pride. There is none who seek him, no, not one. But when God brings and breaks your heart to come to Christ, he brings humility. Now he says, oh yeah, have that humility to Christ, toward your elders and toward one another. That's what you do. That's how I want you to live. And I want to remind you, God is opposed. You may have seen the word opposed as translated in your translation, God resists the proud. And that's a good translation. In fact, the word that's translated resist or oppose is a military term. It means arrayed in martial formation. Can you imagine coming up to a battle and seeing this formidable force arrayed against you? Whenever we decide to live with arrogance, God is arrayed. This is God who is arrayed against us. It is God Himself who will resist you. Who do you think is going to win this one? I love the story about Teddy Roosevelt. In the middle of all the things that were going on in the Spanish-American War, he took out a chaplain, and they were walking out one night and listening to everything, and they looked up, and there was no city shine, obviously, and they saw these just stars and stars and stars and stars. And he said, "Do you know how far away they are? Do you know how big they are?" And he kept telling the chaplain all about it, and he said, "But you know something? You know that you tell people that is unbelievable? Look how glorious all that is. Look how big it is. Look how massive it is. Look how wonderful it is. And look at us. Man, what are we compared to that?" Yet the God who spoke and flung them out is the God who made us in His image and gave His Son to save us. I want Him arrayed for me, not against me, by His grace. I don't want to position myself for Him to be arrayed against me in my arrogance and in my pride and in my individualism and in my autonomy and in my cynicism. That's what I don't want. I don't want Him arrayed against me. I want to surrender to Him and evidence it by my submission with humility with God's people to one another and in His church and in relationships. That's what I want to do. Of course, the amazing thing is the God who made these stars and shows us who we are is the same God who has given His Son in order to redeem us from all that is arrayed against us to destroy us through His redeeming work in Jesus Christ. So what's the command? Let me give it to you. Here's the takeaway. Now we have a 10th gospel command to go with the other 9. Here it is. Now, I'll give it to you in a shorter form when we start listing them. But I wanted to give you this one that you can. I say, Harry, that's another one of those that don't fit on a bumper sticker. Yeah, but just think, you could make an entire sign and put it on the side of your car with this. This would be a good one. So here it is. But I put it words that I've chosen, tried to prayerfully think my way through it. The gospel command that you're being given here is intentionally and continually. Intentionally. Now, listen. Everything that happens in your salvation, God did for you on His own and alone. He gave you a new record. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new family. He gave you a new home. He gives you a new, and He's given you a new life. But the living of that life, He says this, I want you to work out what I'm working in. So you can't do it without my strength. You need to be 100% dependent upon me. Then you need to be 100% committed to living out what I'm putting in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You'll come over here, right here. We'll have members taking vows. We'll have baptism vows. Listen to that vow. In humble reliance, 100%, in humble reliance upon divine grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor. The Christian life and dependence upon the grace of God is not evidenced by passivity, but by God-dependent activity. You work out what He's working in. And so what he now says to us, intentionally, I want you to intentionally and continually, it's in the present tense, continuing. I would not just one time do it. I want you to intentionally and continually clothe yourself with humility. I want you to snap on the smock of servanthood and the mentality of a servant instead of arrogance. This, why? Humility is the God-given virtue which employs and enjoys the intimate and enduring blessings of God. I draw near to those who draw near to me. I give grace to the humble. I want you to clothe yourself with the God-given. You don't get humility on your own. It has to be by His power. But I want you to clothe yourself with it. And I want you to clothe yourself with it so that you, by this, you employ and enjoy the intimate and enduring blessings of God's grace. And you employ mutual submission. To be in submission to one another. What does it look like when you clothe yourself with humility? Well, I'll show you a couple of things. You become a servant. You have a servant's heart. You don't sit around, what are people doing for me? For Christ, you begin to find people to do for. And you have a learner's mind. Those who have humility are verbivores. They just eat knowledge. They can't get enough of it. They want to learn the Word of God. They got a servant's heart. They got a learner's mind. They have a doxological life. Life is about God, not themselves. Whether it's eating or drinking or whatever it is. It's not about me. It becomes about Him. Those are the marks. Servant's heart. Learner's mind. Doxological living to the glory of God. Let me ask y'all a question. Who is the greatest man that ever lived? You don't have to answer out loud. But who do you think he is? I think I know. Now, I think we can debate this. I understand that. But here's my first argument. I believe he's the greatest man that's ever lived because Jesus said he was the greatest man that ever lived. Now, if you can top that argument, you can win it. Well, now you're starting to know who I'm talking about, don't you? Here's Jesus. You've heard of John the Baptist? There's not been a man greater born of women. What was the greatness of John the Baptist? Thousands followed him? Here's the greatness. Here's what John the Baptist said. He must increase. I must decrease. Now there's a lot of us here. Start with me. We're ready to say, he must increase. Are we ready to say, I must decrease? Humility of mind, the precious gift of God in the life of a believer. And why do we do it? Well, there's a severe threat in the Bible. God is arrayed in martial formation against the proud. But there's a glorious promise. He gives grace abundantly, marvelously, and gloriously to the humble who His grace has already humbled. This God-given virtue is a glorious promise that's found in Jesus Christ. I promised you two events in Peter's life. I think the other event that's in this text is when he came to a Passover supper. And as he's sitting there, Jesus gives up and clothes himself with the towel of a servant. And he kneels and he washes their feet. And Peter says, oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash you, then you won't be clean. Then, Lord, wash my feet, my hands, my head, wash everything. There. Didn't you just say it with us? Didn't we all just do it? Have this mind in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was submissive and subjected to the Father's will to save us by the virtue of humbling himself in his incarnation and his crucifixion. And then God exalted him. When I graduated from seminary, I walked across the platform. The president gave me two things. One was a diploma written in Latin, and for 40 years I've not been able to translate it yet. And then he gave me a towel. He said, "You can hang this on the wall, but this is how you minister. Go wash feet. That's what you're qualified and privileged to do. Clothe yourself with humility. By the marvelous grace of Jesus." Would you take a few moments in silent prayer with me? Just a few moments. I love God's grace. It's relentless. It's glorious. It's marvelous. It grants us a right perspective of ourselves so that we clothe ourselves, put on the accoutrements that allows us to submit ourselves and serve, and that tells the world, our Lord is our life. And we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing he's opposed to the proud, but he gives marvelous grace to the humble. Just a few moments in prayer. Say, "Pastor, I want to humble myself and come to Christ as my Lord and Savior." There'll be folks up here to pray with you if you'd just like to come up and pray with them. Say, "Pastor, I've done that, but I'd like to pray with somebody about humbling myself and walking before the Lord and with joy adopting the posture of the servant, the posture of a learner, and living life to the glory of God." They'll be here to pray with you. We're going to sing a doxology that we would give our life to the glory of God because we want to be learners and we want to be servants. And therefore, the benediction is simply the exhortation of Peter. Clothe yourself, all of you, with the humility of mind that lifts up praise and glory to God and gives us the joy of learning, serving, and praising him forever. And God's people said, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.